got your Bible, amen, hard to beat that. Got your Bible, go to Luke chapter 11, and let's begin at the top of the chapter here. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're physically able and that baby hasn't fell asleep in your lap already, I love my Bible. It's a precious old book that I hold in my hand. It's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation on which I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, and it'll keep me from sin. I love this book. I believe this book. If there's anything I could do as a pastor in my time here, it would just leave you with a confidence that the Word of God can be depended on no matter what. And that we have the mind of Christ. He's given it to us right here. We ought to hide His Word in our hearts. Luke chapter 11, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be open. We could continue in this vein and in this thought throughout the text, but I want to focus particularly on what is often called the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Disciples' Prayer. You could call it a model prayer. And we're going to talk about power in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us and give us utterance as you would see fit. Use us. Lord, I pray that you'd liberate my mind, loosen my lips, and lubricate my vocal cords that I might be able to do the job you sent me to do. Allow me to simply be the glove that closes your hand. Lord, I want you to work. Hide me behind the cross. And I ask you, Lord, to give your people something we can go on. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. We began this vein and this thought 2 Sunday nights ago, and we looked at the passage where they say to the Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe for most of God's people, if they would just learn to pray, they'll learn eventually how to pray. It isn't so much about how to pray as it is to pray. In fact, some of the greatest prayer warriors that have ever lived had a conversational style of prayer. They talked to the Lord as though they were best friends and talked to the Lord as though he was right there with them. Well, can I tell you, you ought to be best friends with him, and he is right there with you. Brother Sheffy, who is famous for the film that Bob Jones put out several years ago, he was often mocked and ridiculed in real life because his prayers were so colloquial, they were so personal, and he would talk to the Lord. I mean, he'd just stop and say, Lord, now, you see all these bees a-swarming here, and God, you know how much I love honey. If you'd have these bees go away, I could get me some honey. And his brother, who was a judge, I said, you know, you sound crazy when you talk to the Lord. Sound like you're losing your mind. Said, you sound like he's right there and like you are on the a first-name basis. He said, well, he said, he is right here, and I am on a first-name basis. And he said, I'm not the one crazy. He said, anybody who didn't talk to him like that's the ones that's crazy. He also had a brother who was a senator. The senator was famous for a piece of legislation. He actually wrote the legislation. He was one of the two senators who endorsed and write the legislation for the Virginia to secede from the Union. Brother Sheffy's brother. But nobody knows about him. Nobody talks about him. Although he attained one of the highest offices in the state of Virginia. And he had a brother who was a judge. And nobody talks about him. Nobody writes about him. But this little backwoods itinerant preacher who knew how to get a hold of God. Knew how to get on his face and pray. Knew how to talk with the Lord. Boy, everybody's still talking about him. 113 years later, still talking about Brother Sheffy. Great prayer warriors know how to talk with God. But most of us don't need to learn how to. We just need to learn to pray. Teach us to pray. And I talked about a couple of motivating factors that I believe that motivated the disciples. I believe you can't overlook it. It's in chapter number 9. When Jesus went up to pray and the veil was thinned between him and eternity and the glory of God shone through. And about when they were awake, the Bible says, I love that, when they were awake. Don't be surprised if prayer is warfare. Don't be surprised if you struggle with sleep. Don't be surprised if you struggle with crazy thoughts. You know, that Jesus went up to pray in chapter 9. And he's praying and they're struggling with all of those very same things. In fact, Peter gets so excited about what's going on in the prayer meeting, he jumps up and says, hey, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three churches. He wants to start a building program. He might have been Baptist. He wants to start a building program. And God said, no, shut up and listen to my son. Amen. That's what he said. That's the North Georgia vernacular. Don't use that, children. That's not a good idea. Your mother might spank you when you get home. But I could see why they would want to pray. Jesus would go off to that mountain. He oft-time resorted through there to pray. We talked about this already. He would come back and there was something different about him. He had a power none of them had. And they knew he had a walk with the Father none of them had. And he would come back to those places to pray with that power on him. One time he takes him up the mountain with him. And boy, the veil gets real thin and they see over into glory for a little while. And then the glory shines and now they know what's different about him. And then they come to him a couple of chapters later and said, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray. Teach us. And I want to talk about that this evening a little bit. I will mention that Jesus has been teaching his disciples all along how to pray. Just for evidence, you can take your fingers, let your fingers do the walking, let the Bible do the talking. Go back to chapter number 6 and look around verse number 28 of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and look around verse number 28. Jesus is going to give them instruction on how to pray. Verse 27 says, I send to you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Yeah, he was teaching them how to pray all along. He was saying, hey, prayer is not what you think it is. Prayer is going to be a little different than you think it is. You want to get somewhere with God, don't just pray for the people that pray for you. Pray for the people that hate you, despitefully use you, and have no use for you. Teach them how to pray. He's not done there. There's only four times the word pray is mentioned prior to the disciples requesting that he teach them how to pray. Two of them, Jesus is praying. I think that fed into their desire to learn how to pray. Two of them, he gives them instruction. Here in chapter 6, he tells them, pray for them which despitefully use you. Go to chapter 10 and look at verse number 2. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus gives us two prayer requests. His disciples two prayer requests. He said, I got two prayer requests for you. He said, I want you to pray for them that despitefully use you. And I want you to pray that some of God's children get sick of sitting around the table and go out in the field. Pray ye therefore that the Lord will send forth laborers. Hey, listen, if God is praying for laborers to be sent forth, don't you think we ought to respond and be the answer to his prayer and say, Lord, I will go. This is like Isaiah 6 that we were in the other night as we've been studying through Isaiah. And this is like that where Jesus is saying, who will go for us? Who can I send? Who will go for us? I believe he was saying it all along, but until Isaiah saw the Lord and got his heart clean, he couldn't hear the cry of the Master. And the cry of the Master is still echoed down through the ages, down into Luke chapter 10. He's saying, who can I send and who will go for us? And if you'll clear your ears and clean your heart, you'll hear the Master's call. Go for me, go for me. Who can I send? Send forth laborers. God has some prayer requests. And God's prayer requests, I think God's prayer requests ought to be at the top of your list. But do not pray hypocritically. Do not pray, Lord, send forth laborers, anybody but me will do. Woo, that's why a lot of people don't pray that prayer, because they know if they pray that prayer, the Lord may tap them on the shoulder and say, yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo. You is who, go. So there's two prayer requests in here. Prior, Jesus already teaching them how to pray, but they want to know how to pray. Now, for sake of continuity, I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to use the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, for what we're about to do, but it fits right hand in glove into the text that we've been in the book of Luke. And he said, teach us to pray. In chapter 6, you find out he said a lot more than just that little prayer. He gave a lot of instruction on prayer after they asked him to teach them how to pray. And here in Matthew chapter 6, there is a ton of information on prayer. He starts out from the beginning of the chapter talking about things about prayer, motivation behind prayer. What is your motive? Why are you praying? Are you praying to be seen? Are you praying so people know you're religious and spiritual and you're some kind of great spiritual giant? And he goes through all of that. I'm going to kind of pick up in verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, well, go to 5. Might as well hit the hypocrites while we're here, amen. Lord knows we got plenty of those. Amen, every church has got them. You say, preacher, who are they? You are they, I are they. We all have areas in our life we don't match up to what we believe. But we're trying. Somebody else say amen. So when you quit trying, you get in trouble with God. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Short, temporary, not going to last. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I think this is a good indicator that prayer was meant to be out loud. I could talk about, give you some other scriptures on that, but I believe it's a pretty good indicator that prayer is meant to be prayed out loud. I believe, thank God, you can pray quietly, and you can even pray in your head to the Lord. The circumstances require it, but I believe the reason they went in and shut their doors because they didn't want to hear anybody talk, hear them talking. They're talking to the Lord. I did mention that in Sunday school this morning. I mentioned it tonight. I believe praying out loud is one of the great things. The great tools of prayer. If you don't pray out loud, you are much more easily distracted by your thoughts. Number two, if you'll pray out loud, sometimes you'll hear how silly you sound in the throne room of grace. Oftentimes when we think all of our prayers, we sit there and quietly in our minds think through our prayers, we don't realize how silly we sound. But when you'll pray out loud, sometimes you realize, this is silly and shallow praying. I need to pray in the Holy Ghost. I need God to help me pray. I need to get out of this fleshly prayer and get into real spiritual prayer. So I'll stop asking for all the little petty things I want and get a hold of God. It's good instruction. And if I was trying to get you to shout, I'd work on it, amen. But I'm just trying to give you some core stuff I believe that you need. It'll help us. It'll get us down the road a little ways. I believe it's a good indicator that they prayed out loud. Prayer was expected to be out loud. You talk to God. Then you get quiet and listen to him. But they shut the door. And I'm not picking on people who pray quietly, but I do think that when I pray silently, oftentimes I get distracted by the thoughts that pass through my head. And oftentimes my prayers begin to get shallow and silly. And B.R. Lakin said this. He said, I believe people who pray out loud pray more passionately. They're likely to pray more passionately when you pray out loud. That's a thought. I don't know if he had any scripture to go with it, but it is a good thought. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. It's another thing praying out loud will do to help you realize what you're saying. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Go into the prayer closet confident. God knows what I need more than I know what I need. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, so I want to hone in on that. What I see here when he says, after this manner, We're about to get into my message. We just about built the front porch on this house, all right? So after this manner, what I believe this is, and you tie this in with the previous verse, I believe this is a pattern or a model for prayer. And so this may be elementary to some of you, but there's a lot of folks sits in church, does not know how to pray, thinks they don't know how to pray. And I believe if you'll do this, it can revolutionize your prayer life. So I'm going to give you a couple of things. I believe this is a pattern for prayer. So the title of my message tonight is The Pattern for Powerful Prayer. The Lord's about to teach us a pattern for powerful prayer. And he says, after this manner. In other words, and now look what he said in the verse prior to that. In verse number 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. I do not believe that God intended for his people every day to quote this passage of scripture. I certainly don't believe that he expected the congregation to come in and to quote the Lord's Prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. He's teaching them how to pray. And we heard the Lord's Prayer. You can go read that. That's powerful. But I believe that many, many churches get caught up in ritualism, and it comes out of repetitiveness. He says, use not vain repetitions. When I pastored in Southwest Virginia, that was Lutheran territory. Use either a Lutheran or a Pentecostal holiness. And I mean, they say it like that, Pentecostal holiness. They bounce that bun on their head when they say it. I mean, they're serious about it. But that you were either Pentecostal holiness or you were Lutheran in that area. And I'd have a lot of people come to our church, and they love the church, they love the services, they love the Spirit of God moving in the services. But a lot of these Lutherans, they'd come to me after a while and say, you know, you never read the Lord's Prayer. Where I used to go to church, we read it every service, or quoted it every service. They could quote it better than I could because they quoted it all the time. They'd say, we quoted every service. I said, really? I'd take them over to this chapter and say, did you read right before it? Where it said not to enter into vain repetitions. You know better than the heathen. So it always got their attention. They didn't always like it, but it always got their attention. Be careful that your prayer life does not become a vain repetition in the prayer closet. But here is a pattern which we can pattern our prayer after. And so I'm gonna walk you through the pattern. I hope it'll be a help to you. I'm gonna try to do it quickly and just lay out the material. I'm gonna try not to stop and preach in between every point. I will struggle. So you pray for me as I also pray for you. So first of all, I believe that due to this pattern of prayer, I believe you should begin to pray with adoration. Start your prayer with adoration. If this is a pattern, if this is a manner, then how did he start? He started with our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I believe that this is praying with worship and adoration. And he starts by addressing the one to whom he's talking. By the way, prayer works like this, just in case you're wondering. You're praying to the Father through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. If you're not careful, if you listen to the charismatic movement, they're always addressing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is here to shed light on the Son. That's what he does. He says, I'll send you the Spirit and he will tell you of me. He will teach you of me. He's always shining light on the Son. And it seems like charismatic movement's always wanting to shine light on the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is wanting to work behind the scenes. The Holy Ghost is the means by which we are able to pray through Jesus to the Father. So he first addresses the Father, but then he goes straight into adoration. Most of us do this in reverse. We feel like we got a lot of stuff we got to ask for. We first need to get all cleaned up and pray for confession, and we got to get all these things out of the way before we can start really praying. But he starts right off the bat. He starts off adoring and worshiping the Father. And I'll just be honest with you, you want to get the Father's attention, why don't you come into the throne room telling him how good he is? So here's what I believe. I believe that if you'll start your prayer that way. He said, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship should consist of three basic components. As you come in to worship him and adore him, it can envelop thanksgiving, which turns directly into praise, which will introduce you into adoration, admiration, or worship, if you want to call it that. It ought to have those three components: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. That is what your worship should consist of. We go in and we start thanking him. God, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for who, and look what he does. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's thanking him for who he is. He is adoring who he is. He is telling him how wonderful, how great, how elevated he is. And so there is adoration. Thanksgiving will automatically turn into praise. You can't help it. If you'll stay with Thanksgiving, you'll end up praising him and giving him the glory. And then you can adore him. And so begin your prayer this way. Don't wait to the end. You know what happens? You put adoration off to the end, you may never get to it. You put adoration and worship to the end, and what's going to happen is there's going to be some interruption in your prayer, whether it's, if you're like me, when I'm praying, I suddenly remember everything I really should be doing. Isn't that the devil? I really should be praying, but he'll convince me I really should be doing all this other stuff, things I hadn't thought of in 3 weeks. He'll go, oh yeah, weren't you supposed to take care of this? And didn't you tell so-and-so you'd do that? And didn't you say you'd do this? And I'm saying, oh my goodness. Keep your notepad on hand on the side of your bed. Write all that stuff down and say, thank you, devil. I'll get to that letter. I appreciate you reminding me. And keep praying. Begin with worship and adoration. Number two, he's going to shift. He's going to begin praying for direction. Look what he does. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we're going to begin praying for God's direction. We're praying for the will of God to be done. Not our will, but his will. Now, listen, it is important that you do this before you begin asking God for stuff, because if you start off asking God for stuff, you are more likely to pray for your will to be done instead of his will be done. So when you leave that worship and adoration phase, enter into the direction phase and say, God, thy kingdom come. Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is God's will done in heaven? Do they debate about it up there? They'll be like, just tell Michael, hey, go do this. He goes, you know, I'm going to pray about that. Think about it. I'm going to be like, you know, I'm going to send her a few more services, a few more sermons, and then if I get the warm fuzzies about it, I might do it. No, God's will in heaven is done immediately. It is done exactly as God told him to do it, without hesitation doing it. See, God, when you're praying, thy kingdom come. Oh, man, we get into that kingdom spirit. And then we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's only one person on earth who you could control whether they do the will of God or not. That's you. There's only one person that I can control whether they do the will of God. I know I like to think I have control of my kids. The reality is I don't have control of them. I have a limited amount of authority that I can exercise to see to it that they do what I want done. But the reality is, I don't actually have control over whether they do the will of God or not. I only have control over whether I do the will of God or not. This phase in our prayer is praying for God to direct my life and to give me the spiritual fortitude to do his will. God, let me be obedient, immediate. Let me act like your angels do. Let me do your will without hesitation here on earth. God, I want to do it for your kingdom's sake, that your kingdom might come. I want to get busy. God, I want to serve you. I want to be in the center of your will. See, when we begin to pray for direction, see, then he can start directing our prayer. Because if we're not careful, we're going to go get in trouble in the area of prayer. Then he moves into praying for supplication or for wants or for requests. So we move from adoration to direction to supplication. We are now praying. Here's the phrase, right, that he uses. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's that adoration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There is that direction. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now once you've got in the will of God and you got your heart, Lord, I want your will. I don't want my will. Then God says, now you can start asking for stuff. Now you're ready to start asking for stuff. Now, he made the divine order of this prayer. I didn't put this order together. We hadn't confessed anything yet, have we? Haven't confessed a thing. Isn't that the first thing we normally do? We hit our prayer closet. Oh, God, I messed up again. God's like, I know. I knew back here when I saved you, you'd go fall on your face up here. I'm going to get in some touchy territory, but the reality is that when Jesus died for you, all of your sins were in the future. And he's not surprised by any of your sins when they show up. He's not like, oh my word, have you? He's not up in heaven getting angels going, have you heard what so-and-so did? We do that, don't we? We're in shock. They failed. They fail. They sin. Sometimes we're in shock of our own selves. We pull ourselves up and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I just did that. But God the Father never has been surprised by your sin. I think it's interesting. I don't know exactly, but I think it's interesting. He has us making our request before we make our confession. I think it may humble us from asking for stuff that we know we shouldn't ask for whenever we come in and we know we're not as clean as we ought to be. We're a lot less likely to walk in there and go, look how good I am. Now, Lord, you know how good I've been. I've had people look me right square in the eyeballs and say something to this effect. I don't know why God's not blessing me and doing this. All the things I do for him. That's right. Excuse me? Hello? Is anybody there? All you've done for him. Boy, we better adopt the attitude of the apostle when he said this. He said, listen, when I've done everything I should do, he said, I should consider myself a castaway because all I've done is what I'm supposed to do. My. We better get an humble attitude. He brings us in. He says, give us this day. Sift the selfish requests from your daily prayer list because God will not answer prayer requests that are selfish. God promised to meet your needs, not your wishes. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. Can I say this, give you three things about asking for your requests. Number one, they should not be of the flesh. So you want to sift those selfish requests from your prayer list because God will not answer prayer requests that are selfish. James chapter 4, verse 3, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our flesh. And I will tell you that if we would sift those fleshly requests out of our prayers, we would eliminate a lot of unanswered prayers. God hadn't been answering my prayers. Well, you might want to look at them real good. God promised to meet your needs, not your wishes. Number two, they should not be without faith. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, he says this, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and ye shall have them. Your prayer requests should not be without in the flesh, and they should not be without faith, and they should not be frivolous. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Don't be frivolous in your request. Recognize you're tapping into the riches of God and the grace of Christ when you're asking him to meet your need. Don't be frivolous about it. Think about it like this. If you had the opportunity to ask one thing of the president, and you knew that he would grant you that one thing, what would it be? Don't waste your request. We have an opportunity to go before the king. And as far as we know, this may be the only opportunity we have. This one right now. Because we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. We may only have one opportunity to go into his presence and ask him for some things. What would you ask for? Some of y'all are like, win the lottery. Shouldn't even be playing the lottery. Don't get me off on that. It's a whole nother message. So we're going to start out in adoration. We're going to move into direction. Then our prayer moves into supplication or praying for the wants or requests. And then we proceed with confession. Look at this. Then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Admit your failures and ask for forgiveness. If you cannot be honest with God, you may as well forget about praying. I've often say during our invitations, I often say something to this effect. After asking maybe to raise their hand, I'll say this, until you can't do business with God until you get honest with God. God doesn't practice his business on any other level but honesty. And he won't do business with people who won't get honest with God. And in our prayer closet, it's time to get honest with God. It's time to get in there and say, God, I want to look past these little surface stuff. God, I want you to look down in my heart. What's the root behind the sin? Why do I flare up? Why does my anger flare up? God, there's something down in there. God, I want to get past all this. I like what David said in his prayer. He said, search me and try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. He wanted God to do the investigation. We go in and we got a list of things we know we've done, but God's got a list of things that's a lot deeper than our list. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, go in then and proceed with confession. Confession has a cleansing component. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, thank God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It has a cleansing component, but also it is a critical component. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, look at it right there. Why is this critical? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Boy, this confession time and this forgiveness time is an important time. I want you to mark this down. Probably one of the most important things in the Lord's Prayer is that you pray, and in your prayer, you forgive the people who've done you wrong. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debbers. You are in your prayer. You'll say, God, I want you to know I've fought with it. I struggle with it. Maybe I'm bitter about it. Maybe I've had a hard time letting it go. But God, right now, right here, God, I'm telling you that I forgive so-and-so for whatever it is they did to me. And Lord, I want to tell you right now, I forget, and I'm going to tell you this, you're unleashing the power of prayer on your own heart to change your heart so that you will have real forgiveness in your heart. But God said this, until you're willing to forgive them, you got no business coming in here and asking for forgiveness. That's tough. But that is transformative. You say, preacher, it's tough. I know it is, but it's transformative because it's powerful. Powerful, powerful, powerful. You know what? Sometimes the people we have the hardest time forgiving are the people we love the most. Those ones who are closest to us, who over years and years bitterness has built up about this or that or the other thing. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like that. You know you or your spouse, one has a long memory and cannot let go of things that happened 25 years ago. Forgive and move on. Proceed with confession. Then he goes into protection. He prays for protection. Prays for protection. Look what he says. Here he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, we need to pray a hedge around us. Now, what I'm saying is, each of these phrases is a different phase of prayer. And we can pray, if we'll pray in these, listen, put your list out your requests. List out things about God you want to thank him for. List out things you want to tell him about himself, how good he is. I'm talking about list out things that, God, I've got sin and here they are. And God, if you see something I don't see, bring it to my mind. Let me beg you, Lord, to forgive me. God, I would also, Lord, forgive. List out those things. I'm talking about you could pray for hours in this pattern before you ever got through. Pray for protection. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Man, that's a two-edged sword right there. You're going to lead me not into temptation. By the way, people who go running into temptation are not led by the Holy Spirit. I really like to park right there, but the clock says I can't park anywhere. All right, pray with intercession. Move to look at this. Now we're not just praying for ourselves. Now we're praying for others. Look here. Look what he says. I'm going to point out some things that will show you that we're not just praying selfishly for ourselves. Look here. Our. There it was in verse number 9. Our. Look at verse number 11. Our. Look at verse number 12. Our. Look at verse number 13. Us. Verse 13 again, us. You see what I'm saying? It ain't just about me. It ain't just about you. We're in this thing together. We need to be praying for each other. All throughout this prayer, others come with everything that you're praying about. Have you ever thanked God for what he did in somebody else's life? Have you ever said, Lord, I don't just want to thank you for what you do in my life, but God, I know what you did in brother so-and-so's life this week, and they stood up and testified in Sunday school, Lord, I just want to thank you for what, it's a team effort. We're here together. We're one body. We're one spirit. We are to serve together. I'm going to tell you, it is not just about me, and it's not just about you. It's us, our Father, which art in heaven. Forgive us. becomes powerful when it's not just about me anymore. It's about us and our. Prayer is not to be done selfishly, but rather prayer is to be done selflessly. I'm coming to the end. So we've prayed with adoration. We moved into praying for God's direction. We've moved to praying for supplication, requests and wants and needs and desires. We proceed with confession and cleansing. We move into protection, praying for God's protection. And we pray with intercession. Can I back up to protection for just one second? Man, I tell you, when you listen to the Lord pray, you remember when he said this? Peter. No, he didn't say that. Sorry. Simon. Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. You remember that? Man, that's a scary thing. What if the Lord looked at you and said, I'm not talking about his imps and his little demons and his little devils and his little evil spirits and familiar spirits. He looked at you and said, Satan has desired to have you. Satan's after you. He's put a target on your back. He's coming after you. I said, whoa. The big dog is on my trail. Chuck moved over to give her a little room there, amen. Satan has desired to have you. Man, that's horrible news. But God never gives horrible news without giving good news. The next thing he says, nevertheless, I have prayed for thee. Woo! I don't know about you. Hallelujah. But I'd be willing to go through that battle to be able to hear my Savior say, I've prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Don't you worry about it. Satan's after you. Don't you worry about it. I'm on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Can I get an amen right there? Can I tell you this? You say, preacher, I wish God would pray for me. Hallelujah. Jesus said that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father calling your name out. He has prayed for thee. Woo! Come on, Satan. I got the Jesus is praying for me. I just hear Simon saying, that scared me until you said that last part. And now I'm not worried about it because you're on my side. Everything's going to be all right. I'm going to tell you right now, I ain't running around saying, hello, devil. I'm going to take on that. I've heard people say, I'm ready to fist fight the devil. Not me, honey. I don't want to do that. I have hard enough time fist fighting old flesh. I don't want to take on the devil, but I'm going to tell you this. If I had to take him on, I sure would want to hear my Savior say, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Get this. This is awesome, right? The devil's not omnipresent, fellas. He can't be everywhere all at the same time, not like God can. So he can only deal with one of you at a time. So the chances are he's not dealing with any of you. He may have some little devil, little demon down here dealing with you, and some satanic power may be at work in your life, and you may be unleashing that in your life if you're not careful through music and media and other things. But here's the reality. The likelihood of it being Satan is very, very low. The likelihood of it being the king daddy of all of them is very low. But I got news for you. No matter how low they are, Jesus has prayed for you. He's enough to deal with the big one. And he said, don't worry, even if he don't show up, I've prayed for you and 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 I've prayed for you. Now I get social media gets me a little leery because folks are always willing to write on there real quick, I prayed for you or I'm praying for you. Well, I hope you really do. Because those are strong words of comfort. Those are strong words. I am praying for you. Man, that's powerful. There's been times I could tell people were praying for me and they didn't know what I was going through. And later on they'd say, you know, yesterday God had you on my heart and I prayed for you. And I'm going to tell you something. There's been times I said, I knew somebody was. But I got news for you. If nobody's praying for you, he is. And it is enough. I'm trying to help you revolutionize your prayer life. We got to get our prayer life in order. God blesses things that are done decently in order. You get your prayer life in order, God will unleash his power on your prayer life. I'm going to give you four keys and we're going to close. Some keys to powerful prayer are as follows. Number one, utilize the pattern that I've shown you in the scriptures by personalizing each phase of the disciples' prayer. By personalizing it. Stop. Say that opening phrase. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Lord. I want to stop right now and just tell you how wonderful you are and how much I appreciate you and how thankful I am that one day you saved me and pulled me out of sin and just brag on him a little while and thank him a little while and praise him for a while and then move to the next phase, which is also the next phrase of that prayer. Number two, be yourself. God knows exactly who you are and how you feel. He's touched by your feelings. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us, so express to him exactly how you feel. You cannot impress God with your pious air or your religious vocabulary. God is not impressed with your Elizabethan English. He's just not. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I slip into that as I'm praying because I'm so much in the scriptures. I fall into the these and the thous, and that's okay. If that's who you are, that's who you are. But if you're trying to impress God with your vocabulary, give it up. He was the Word before there was a word. You're not going to impress him with your words. You're going to impress him with your heart. Be yourself in the prayer closet. Anything else is hypocrisy. Be yourself. I could go off on that for about 25 minutes, but Hebrews chapter 4:15 says that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows how you feel. So don't try to hide how you feel. If you're angry, tell God you're angry. Let him know you're angry. Say, God, I'm dealing with anger right now, and Lord, I want you to know why I'm angry. You can be angry and sin not, but you better be careful, because if you get angry, you're likely to sin. I know they've changed that in these modern day versions of the Bible, but the Word of God said you could be angry and sin not. And I believe there's some things we ought to get angry about. I don't know what they've done to our food, but whatever it is, it's taken the red-blooded American out of a whole lot of Americans. Can hardly get serious about anything. What happened to the generation who is willing to die for their country or willing to die for their faith? I was talking about it in Sunday school this morning. There were people willing to die over baptism and doing it scripturally or not doing it scripturally. Where's that going? Be yourself. Number three, make your requests. Make sure your requests are according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14, he said this, and this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You want God to hear your prayer? Pray in his will. You pray outside of his will, he doesn't even promise you he'll listen to it. And make sure you pray in Jesus' name. John 14:14, if we shall ask anything in my name, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Now, that doesn't mean you have to end it in Jesus' name. And it certainly shouldn't become a religious thing where you go at the end of your prayer, go, in Jesus' name, amen. I've heard so many people pray a good prayer and they get down to the end, in Jesus' name, amen. Like it's just something they got to get through. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I start my prayer. I say, Heavenly Father, I'm coming to you, not in my name. Not in the name of my church or my denomination, God, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because I realize it's the only way I can get an audience with you. God, I'm coming in his name. And Lord, I want you to listen to what I have to say. Invoke the name of Jesus, because he said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll hear it. Don't let it become a religious ritual thing. Don't just tag it on the end and rush through it, because everybody does. There are people who are willing to lose their jobs over praying in Jesus' name. A good friend of mine, Brother Rex Carter, was in the news several years ago. Brother Rex was a Virginia State patrolman. He was also a trained and certified counselor. He dealt with a lot of aftermath from major events. They would bring him in to speak with the family and try to deal with the trauma that happened in that family or a death in the family. They would bring him in over some serious domestic issues. They bring him in to counsel with people. And Brother Rex was a God-called preacher, independent Baptist, and he would pray with folks on the side of the road. And man, I'm telling you, you could watch God work in those situations. And we got a ridiculous liberal governor in the state of Virginia, and he decided that they should not allow, be alone, no longer allowed to pray in Jesus' name on the side of the road. Those, if you're wearing that uniform, you can't pray in Jesus' name. You can pray, but not in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you, I know several state troopers who signed up to turn in their resignation if that wouldn't get reversed. And man, some legal organizations got involved, and they reversed that thing on him in the courts. But I'm going to tell you, these guys were willing to lose their job over praying in Jesus' name. And yet many of us rush through it like it's nothing, like it's a no big deal thing. Be careful. Be careful when we pray. This is a great pattern. It'll make your prayer life powerful. I realize this isn't a shout or down message, and usually on Sunday nights I like to preach on victorious Christian living, but I'm going to be honest with you, until we learn to pray, you'll never live in victory for long. Amen. I didn't intend to go this long, but I'm not apologizing for it either. Amen. Let's stand together so that we can have an altar time of prayer. If you'd like to come and pray, you're welcome to come and pray. If you need to do business with God tonight, you do business with God. You may be here tonight. You say, preacher, you didn't preach on salvation. You didn't preach on the old rugged cross. Well, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to come and receive him as your Savior.